Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 24 is the doctrine of Christian fellowship. Paul is signing off his letter and he's expressing himself through his personal greetings to them. But within the personal touch of the presentation, Paul also teaches us about Christian fellowship. The best thing that we can ask for is that God would, by His Spirit, as we're reading through and as we're getting to know some of these people, is to be drawn into the very fellowship that they had and to be able to understand that back in those days, the believers were a very close-knit family. They might even be a couple of thousand miles apart. I'm amazed at the fact that Paul, who at this time had not been to Rome, would know so many people who are in Rome. And it's not like you have the internet or travel by airplane. These are people that he has interacted with over the years in his personal travels. And in those travels, more in his time than we realize, even though we have the same need to trust the Lord. But as Paul came to know some of these people and then come across them again later in another Christian fellowship and be able to work alongside of them and labor together in the gospel and be able to greet them hundreds and thousands of miles away, that has to be, in Paul's mind anyway, the very divine sovereignty of God, how God brings people into our lives and how they're very special people at very special times. And sometimes you wonder, how could it be other than God Himself that would bring people into our lives or bring us into the lives of other people? And so we have been going down the list. Verses 1 and 2, the commendation of Phoebe, who was asked to carry the letter. The letter was written by Tychicus after Paul dictated to him. He wrote Romans, but Phoebe was asked to carry the letter, to take the letter. And the believers in Rome were encouraged to receive her and to help her with business that she must also take care of there in Rome. We saw in verses 3 through 16 the conveyance or communication of greetings to various people, where we get our understanding and sense of relationships in the early church. Verses 3 through 5, verses 3 and 4, Priscilla and Aquila. Again, these people, they're amazing. It's amazing the Lord's work in their life, how Claudius could expel the Jews in Rome and Priscilla and Aquila decide to take up residency in Corinth. And because Aquila was a tent maker or leather worker, in the synagogues, it was interesting that they not only had Jews in the temple area and Gentiles outside, because the Jews and Gentiles did not mix in worship, but they actually grouped within the synagogue itself by trade. So you actually got to know the people who are in the same trade as you are in that town. And that's where Paul met Aquila. And that's where Priscilla and Aquila came to know the Lord, and Paul stayed with them and lived with them. And while they were in Corinth, the assembly of believers met in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Paul goes to Ephesus from Corinth, and Priscilla and Aquila go with him. And Paul's there for quite some time, and we find that Priscilla and Aquila have the church of Ephesus in their home and remain there even after Paul initially leaves, and they take in Apollos, and they teach him more correctly the gospel of Jesus Christ so that he can teach more accurately. So again, here they've got the believers in their home. Well, when the ban against the Jews was lifted in Rome, they go back to Rome, Priscilla and Aquila do, by themselves. So Paul is addressing them. They are now back in Rome, and Paul is saying, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow helpers, my fellow workers in the things of the Lord. Later, of course, we know in 2 Timothy that they, Priscilla and Aquila, go back to Ephesus, where they live out their days. Ephesus became the hub of Christian activity in Asia and around the world. It shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch of Syria and then over to Ephesus as the great missionary point and the center for many believers. The Apostle John pastored the church there and eventually passed away there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, eventually wound up living in Ephesus, and her tomb is there in Ephesus. A lot of the prominent leaders within the body of Christ wound up in Ephesus eventually. And so Priscilla and Aquila, he says, greet them. And he says, greet the church that is at their house. So when they went back to Rome, they had church in their home again. Everywhere they went, they had the assembly of believers in their home, coming and going. And we're not talking about church services. Of course, they got around the word and they talked about the things of the Lord. But in those days, it was a coming and a going. I had told you before that when we lived in Los Angeles, that I managed an apartment building and tried to fill all the vacancies with Christian friends so we could have a nice time of Christian fellowship. That's pretty much what it was. Everybody's door was open. You know, people coming and going and upstairs and downstairs and how you doing and fellowship and pray and talk. And, you know, it was just hence the church of the open door. Priscilla and Aquila were like that. They just didn't have Bible studies in their home. They had the church at their home. The believers, the assembly of believers coming and going. So he says, greet the church that is in their home as well. Epaphras, who was the first convert in Achaia. He is now in Rome, and apparently Paul kept track of him. He was the first one to receive the Lord in Achaia, and Epaphras is now in Rome. So he says, greet him. Then there's Mary, and we don't know who this Mary is, but he said she labored much toward us. And again, the word labored means to work to the point of exhaustion, but her ministry was toward Paul and those who were with him in assistance. And there was Andronica and Junia, who were very prominent, that is well known amongst the apostles. They were there, and Paul greeted them. Amplius, verse 9, the slave name, he calls Amplius, my beloved. I think that's interesting. I mean, it sounds like just a little tag on there, but beloved, it comes from the word agape, and this is a slave. And Paul finds much love for this slave and has experienced much love. Sometimes you're in such a low situation in life that is the love of Christ is all you have, and for many people it's all you need. But some of these slaves who came to know the Lord, they were so humbled, and even in the fellowship of believers, they were much loved. Amplius was Paul's beloved. Urbanus or Urbane, another slave name. He says, our fellow worker. And Stachys, again, a slave name, my beloved. And then we studied Apelles in verse 10, the approved in Christ. Whenever you see that term applied to a believer's life, it is that they have gone through the testings and through the trials of life, and they have been approved. They've proved themselves to be in Christ, and Christ has proved himself to be in them. It is very necessary, especially for leadership within the body of Christ, that somebody be tested, because that's what the word approved means. It means to approve after testing. So Apelles had the testimonies. This guy has really been tested. He has really gone through the hardships for the sake of Christ, and he's been found to be faithful and has been approved in Christ that he belongs to Christ. So that is a very important characteristic within the body of Christ. We took many scriptures of how even our 1 Peter, where even our the testing of our faith, same word, the genuineness of our faith. I think it's kind of interesting that whatever we confess to other people that we are in Christ, we're going to be tested. If a person's not the real thing, it will be made known. Sometimes we talk a big story and a good story and convincing. We've even had people who came here with the idea of, I'm coming out to your fellowship and I have this special ministry and see if you're going to reject me or to receive me. And I've told people, hey, just come and join the fellowship, join the family of the Lord. We'll get to know you. You get to know us. We'll find out how the Lord's working in your life, learn your relationship with the Lord, and we'll go from there. They weren't interested. They had the attitude, they had a special anointing, and if you're not going to let me express my special anointing, I don't want to be in your church. Wow, that's pretty revealing right there. You know. So to be approved in Christ is a very, very special, special thing. Continuing on in verse 10, at the second part of verse 10, it says, greet the ones from out of the household of Aristobulus. Now, it's interesting. Don't greet Aristobulus, but to greet the ones that are in his household. So either Aristobulus had passed away at this time, or he was not a Christian. But he's greeting those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Verse 11, greet Herodion. So he's a member of Herod's family. Greet Herodion, my fellow kin, or fellow kin meaning a fellow Jew, Herodion. Greet the ones out of the household of Narcissus. And again, he says, who are in the Lord? And I think that's kind of interesting. I think that if I were to receive this greeting and be part of the household, either as a slave or a family member, I might be offended. Because he says, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. So if I don't know the Lord, you're not greeting me? That's right. Greet the brothers and sisters. And what a ministry that is, to be able to take someone who says, wait a minute, why doesn't he greet me? Well, you need to consider the Lord in this. But it's interesting that his greetings come to people who are of someone else's household, either slaves and or family members who are saved. And his greetings come to them. You remember John, in 2 John and 3 John, admonished us about those who do not carry the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He says, don't let them in your house. And, of course, the believers assembled in homes in those days. And sometimes we think that we need to bring some of these people into our home and witness to them, and only to find out that it turns out worse for the household than it does for a testimony to them. Special greetings. Paul was very pointed to make sure his greetings went to the believers. and not to the non-believers. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa who live in Hermosa. No. Got a little carried away there. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. These are believed to be twin sisters. We're going to see him greet three women here, but Tryphena and Tryphosa, the ones laboring. Notice this is a participle. Again, it's the word to work to the point of exhaustion, but they are continuously, even as he writes, laboring in the Lord, and we know all about them. We know that they're there, and they're just constantly laboring to the point of exhaustion in the Lord. And remember, we shared with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, if you come to know Paul, you know that when he talks about fellow workers or fellow laborers, you know that he's talking about not people who labor in their human effort, but it's the grace of God working through them. He always put that qualifying statement on there. Here he's talking about those who are laboring in the Lord. So they're not just church workers. These people have the grace of God in them laboring all the time. And he says, greet them for me. Notice how Paul remembers all of these people and the characteristics of them, spiritual characteristics of them. He says, greet the beloved Persis, another woman. She is the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Labored is past tense. So don't know if she's older now. She's obviously still alive. He's sending greeting. She is beloved to Paul. And he remembers her as somebody who labored to the point of exhaustion in her relationship with the Lord. Verse 13, greet Rufus, the chosen one in the Lord, and his mother and mine. What an interesting verse. Now remember, Paul's letter is written to Rome, the believers in Rome. Mark, when he wrote his gospel, he wrote the gospel of Mark to the Roman mind, the people that think the way the Romans do in Rome. So both Mark's gospel was written to the Romans and Paul. Well, it's interesting, we find out who Rufus is from Mark 15, verse 21. Mark 15, verse 21. You remember Simon, the Cyrenian? Jesus was carrying his cross, and he fell under the weight of the cross, and so the soldiers picked somebody out of the crowd to carry his cross for him up to the hill. Just some guy who's just in town and he's wondering what in the world's going on. His name was Simon. He was a Cyrenian. And so the soldiers went out and pulled Simon out of the crowd, and he carried the cross up the hill for Jesus, and then they nailed Jesus to the cross, and Simon kind of filtered back into the crowd. Probably wondering, what in the world is going on? What did I get myself into? Who is this guy? What's going on? Well, what is interesting is that Mark 15:21 tells us that they compelled Simon the Cyrenian, father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the Lord's cross. Now, why is that important? Well, Paul connects the dots for us here in verse 13. Of Romans chapter 16, it says, Rufus, the chosen one in the Lord, greet him and greet his mother and mine. So we understand both from church historians, and we put the connect the dots in Scripture, is when Simon the Cyrenian heard about all this going on with Jesus, became a believer, came back and told his family what happened. His sons, Alexander and Rufus, get saved. And at that time, because Paul has been living in Tarsus, which is not even near Jerusalem, but Paul is sent to Jerusalem for his Jewish education. And whom did he stay with? And part of the time that he was in Jerusalem, but the early church fathers, some of the historians say that he stayed with Rufus and Alexander. So isn't that interesting that, and this is before Paul's even saved, he's still Saul of Tarsus. So Rufus and Alexander are giving him a roof to live in, and mom's there, and their mother becomes his mom. She's like mom to him. He's away from Tarsus. He's in Jerusalem. But they know the Lord. So can you imagine the things they're telling him? Of course, he probably blew up and got angry because, as you know, he went out and rounded up Christians to persecute them. He'd had enough. Part of his exposure to, part of his introduction to the things of the Lord is from Rufus's and Alexander's mother and the boys themselves. So there's a connection there, and so it's kind of interesting that says, greet Rufus, the chosen one in the Lord. He looks at Rufus and others now, based on his salvation experience, as the chosen ones of the Lord, the special people who were chosen by God for Paul to pass through and come in contact with. In the beginning, they probably made him angry that they would tell him about Christ, but in looking back, he sees that Rufus, probably the closest one that he was to, is a chosen one in the Lord to minister the things of Christ to him. So it's interesting, the different connections of people. Greet Rufus, the chosen one in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So he says, greet them. Verse 14, here's a list of names that all belongs supposedly to a home fellowship, home assembly. He doesn't give much information about them. We don't know information about them other than in Paul's mind he knows them from somewhere or something, and he's sending individual greetings. There are many here that he does not know, and so he gives a general greeting to them. But there is Asyncritus, greets Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brothers who are with them. So he's talking here about a group of people there in Rome that are all fellowship together. There are many in their group that they fellowship together that he doesn't know. So he says, give the others the greeting, but he does name some by name. Verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia. And it is believed that these are either husband and wife or brother and sister. More likely, they're husband and wife because they believe the next two, Neurus and his sister, are probably their children. And Olympus and all the saints who are with them. So Philologus and Julia, they have their own personal family that Paul knows. And he knows that there's a group of believers that fellowship with them. And so he says, greet all of the saints who are with them. And then verse 16, and this is the verse that people are deathly afraid of, especially depending upon the teacher and his interpretation of Scripture. I am a firm believer that you cannot be a hearer of the word only, but a doer of the word. Greet one another in a holy kiss. If you've ever seen the newsreels of dignitaries over in the Middle East, you know that their greeting is to kiss each other on the cheek. That's equivalent to our handshake. And that's how they greeted one another back there, even in the church. It was an expression of holy affection. It wasn't a human thing. Until later in the church, the different fellowships found out that probably over half the people that were coming to their fellowship only came for the greetings and left. And so they said, well, yes. I was in a fellowship many years ago where they had a fellow that had a problem along those lines, and he used the scripture, said, no, I'm doing it to, I mean, he kissed people, you know. But this is a greeting. He's encouraging the greeting to one another. Not just his greeting to them, but that they greet one another in the Lord when they see each other. And then he says, the assemblies of Christ are greeting you, meaning where he's at. As he's writing this letter, the assemblies of Christ that are there, plural, the different assemblies that are in the homes, they greet you as well. And they're, I don't know if it does it for you, but I sense that with Paul, in one instance, we have the Jews over in Jerusalem who are suffering from famine, who are suffering persecution, who have a prejudice against non-Jewish people just because of their Jewish upbringing. And Paul sees their situation. And in order to promote the unity that is already there in the body of Christ, he travels all the way through Macedonia and Achaia, and he, from the Gentiles, he tells them about their situation over in Jerusalem, and he takes up a collection. This went on for over a year. And different people from within the churches would travel with the collection, not just to keep Paul accountable, but so that the actual Gentiles who were from these churches could arrive at Jerusalem, and Paul would say, this is from the Gentile believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and here are their leaders to verify. They traveled all the way here to verify to, yes, this is our love offering to you, our brothers. Paul was not sure that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem would receive the help because it came from Gentiles, even if they were Christians. And so, not only did the Jewish believers receive it and get blessed and get helped, but Paul was promoting the unity amongst the believers between the Jews and the Gentiles, because as you and I know, in the body of Christ, there is no such distinction. We are all one in Christ. Paul, to me, when he writes this kind of a letter and signs off with this kind of a greeting, I mean, he's keeping his unity. He's keeping his fellowship with those that he hasn't seen for years. He's keeping his fellowship with people that he's known from years past. He's greeting them in the Lord, and he's encouraging them to greet one another. And he's saying, all of the assemblies here greet you. How many churches, the assemblies that we know of churches, have ever received letters from, yeah, all of the churches in Montana greet you? You got to be kidding. We have our limitations. We have our boundaries. You're not part of our church. You know, you can sense Paul saying, you know, greet one another. Sometimes you don't get the sense that if you go visit a fellowship or meet another Christian that they're all that willing to participate in greeting you in the things in the Lord, because they want to know what church you go to, what what theological system you follow, and because you might be the enemy, even though you're a Christian, because enemy is anybody other than the people of my church. But, you know. So, and you get that sometimes. People are willing to greet you until they find out that you're not available to become a church member there, that you're not just somebody passing through, wandering, looking for a church, that you already have a church. Once they find that out, the greeting's over. They hardly even look at you. And I cannot help but think of Paul and the early church and how he promoted fellowship amongst believers, because the gathering of believers, they were assemblies of believers who are all the same. We make distinctions. We hang, we put signs over our doors that say, this is who we are. And that's the sign over your door, and that's who you are. So we belong here, and you belong down there. We can wave and smile and prove that we have more happiness than you do while we're saying, this guy is a kook. You know. But genuine Christian fellowship, just to be able to see people and greet them in the Lord. And they don't have to be going to your church, but our oneness in Christ. And I think understanding that these are assemblies, these are not churches, because that's what the word church means in the New Testament, called out ones, ones who have been called by God to gather together for fellowship. And it has nothing to do with the organizations or the names that we make. The reason why we have these church organizations is twofold. Number one, so we can have the government grant to us tax exemption. Because of that, we don't have to pay taxes. And because of that, we have more money to serve the Lord. But we're asking the government to approve of us as a church, which is a nonprofit organization. So all of a sudden we become a human organization called the church. But the second reason is also because of control. I can read you what a Christian should be doing. And if you join my church or our church, here's what you should be doing here at this church to make it a successful church. And once you start that process and get involved in that process enough, you realize why you can't sincerely greet other believers, because they're not part of your movement. They're not part of your group. If other believers are, and I've told you the stories before, if believers in this town are in hardship, like we were in hardship where we lost our home and business and everything because of an accident. And when the Red Cross notified churches to see if you want to help this pastor and his family, they said, no, our emergency fund is for our people. And so that was the end of that. Not that we cared to receive anything, but we didn't ask them to check with the churches. That's just what they do. And I think it's a shame. See a brother, sister in need, and the Lord lays on your heart to help them. Why not help them? Why should I care what church they go to as long as they're going to fellowship somewhere, you know? And even if they're not, maybe it's a means by which they get burned at a church somewhere, and that touch of love and provision will help them see that maybe there's hope. Maybe there is a place of fellowship where you can actually be fed and follow the Lord, and people care. Next week, as we continue in these sections, we just had the greetings here. Next will be the discipline in fellowship. In signing off, Paul gives instructions about those who are teaching false teachings in the church and what to do about it. So it also is part of the doctrine of Christian fellowship. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing of having available to us a living relationship with Jesus Christ and a living, sincere relationship with one another. Not having to perform, not having to prove anything to one another, but genuinely care about how people are doing and how things are going, and praying as to what you would have us to do in various situations. Sometimes it's to do nothing but pray. But as we seek you for your will to be done in these situations, we sense the closeness amongst Paul and the other churches and the other brothers and sisters, though they had no easy connections like we do today. These are people who knew each other because of their interaction in Christ. Not church relation, but actual day and night, working, laboring for the things of Christ and for one another. And so we pray that your Spirit would give us that sense of what the early church was like, the life in the early church, and how being a fellowship and an assembly of believers kept that fellowship with the living Christ alive. It was personal, and so much of that is missing today, but we pray that you would cause our hearts to be softened, sensitive to the other believers around us, and not worry about if they should reject us or not. It's just to be at peace and be able to share the love of Christ with others. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.